I believe that we are living today in a generation where compromise is convenient, but courage can be costly. I believe we're living in a time where silence is often celebrated and truth has become ridiculed. A time where it often feels safer to stay hidden, as we'll find out today, in caves, than it is to step out into open fields of obedience. I want us to begin by reading a verse of scripture today found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, and here's what it says. You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How do you know today that light was never meant to be hidden, right? And on top of that, truth was never meant to be whispered, but faith was never meant to be timid. So what I want to talk to you today about is this topic that I'm not backing down, but I'm breaking through. Does anybody around you just look them square in the eye and say, I'm not backing down, I'm breaking through? Why? Because cowardice costs everything. But courage in Christ changes everything. Man, that's worth repeating again. Cowardice costs everything, but courage in Christ changes everything. Now, here's what I've often found is we like to treat timidity as a personality trait. But God doesn't treat cowardice like a personality quirk. He often calls it in scripture rebellion. Rebellion. So I want to read to you from Revelation 21, verse 8. And here's what it says. It says, unbelieving, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Man, that's pretty intense, right? Like the unbelieving, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. But what I failed to read is the first three words of that scripture, which is this, but the cowardly. So the Bible puts cowards in the same category as unbelievers, murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, and says that cowards will have their place in what we would call hell, the eternal lake of fire. That's pretty heavy. Come on, somebody. That's pretty heavy. So I wanted to look, what does this word cowardly in Revelation 21 mean? And it paints a picture of someone who is timid, but it would use words like this, spineless or faithless. Spineless or faithless. And I want to clarify because it's more than just feeling fear. How many of you know we can all feel fear at different times, right? But when fear becomes your master, obedience is abandoned. Joyce Meyer says, just do it afraid. Do it anyway. Feel the fear, but do it anyway. Fear is not a sin. Fear is a feeling, right? Like you may wake up tomorrow, your alarm may go off, and you may feel like you don't want to go to work. Anybody in the room with me? But in that moment, you're going to have a decision to make. Am I going to stay where I am, stay in my bed, let them fire me, let them do whatever else because I feel tired? Or am I gonna get up, I'm gonna make a decision to get dressed, go to work, give my best? Why? Because all in that moment, you process that, well, if I don't go to work, I'm gonna lose my job and I need a paycheck. And if I don't get my paycheck, I can't pay my bills and it's all gonna come crashing down around me, right? So what I'm saying is you understand, we all understand how we can feel a feeling, but not let a feeling rule our decision-making. You with me? So the same thing when it comes to fear. Fear is a feeling. Fear cannot be a bad thing. Fear would teach us don't touch the hot stove twice, right? Like fear is a God-given feeling that's supposed to let us know, hey, there's warning. But often what I have found in scripture is God would often, even to Joshua, quite often, would say, fear not. You know what I say? Why not? Because if he said, fear not, it means that there's probably something around me to fear. Right? Like there was an adversary, there was a city, there was somebody bigger than them. There was something in the land that God had to say, hey, by the way, fear not. There's something here to fear, but don't fear. So fear in itself is not sin. But when you allow the feelings of fear to become your master, you abandon obedience, and then that for you becomes sin. You with me? So the heart that would say, I know God has asked me to go forward, but I'm retreating. That would be sin. Listen, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is when fear is present, but faith is stronger. Cowardice is not just weakness, it is agreement with weakness. So what will you agree with? Cowardice or the call of God? Listen, Hebrews has an interesting scripture, Hebrews 10:38, and it says this, now the just shall live by faith. That's good. But listen, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's a heavy scripture. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Listen, heaven doesn't just smile on retreat, right? God doesn't celebrate those who would draw back. We would often draw back. Why? Because we think it's safe. But what we're discovering today is God doesn't call it safe. He calls it disobedience. Pastor Rod Parsley often says it this way, silence is the language of defeat. Why? Because faith has a voice. Courage has a confession. But cowardice always closes its mouth. So if cowardice is shrinking back, then silence is its soundtrack. But faith always finds a voice. Courage is not on mute. It confesses, it proclaims, and it steps forward. So listen, we often want to choose, like, it's like that game show, I forget which one it was, but you know, where you can choose the door for whatever prize and you discover what's behind it. We like to, choose the door of least resistance, right? We like to find, well, what's the easiest path forward? What's the quickest way to get from point A to point B with the least amount of resistance? Why? Because for some reason, we think that God has called us and wants us to live lives without trouble, without problem, that are just easy and free. But how many of you know, anytime you try to step out and do anything for God, there will always be conflict that arises. But if you draw back, for those who draw back, he takes no pleasure. Listen, I thought this was interesting. In the Old Testament, which is the old covenant that God had with his people, Paul actually calls the old covenant, or that Old Testament, a ministry of death. A ministry of death. It was not the best. It wasn't the fulfillment of God's plan for his people. But what was interesting in that is, even under that old covenant, that ministry of death, God showed himself strong. He parted seas. He rained down manna. He shook mountains. He raised up deliverers. He preserved his people, right? So then Jesus comes, does away with that old covenant of death, and establishes a new covenant with the people of God. The veil was torn from top to bottom when Jesus died, and it signified what? That forever the Holy Spirit no longer was just dwelling in a room, but now was accessible to all. Come on, somebody. So if in the old covenant, where the Holy Spirit wasn't indwelling in the inside of his people like it is in the new covenant, God could do all of these things, rain down manna, part seas, raise up deliverers, preserve his people, how much more under the new covenant, sealed with the blood of Jesus, should we live fearless and courageous lives? Come on, somebody. The old covenant is not my ceiling, it's my floor. So if Gideon and Deborah and Samson and David could live boldly under shadows and types of what was coming, what excuse do you and I have on this side of the cross? That's right. I believe that to shrink back in cowardice today is to insult the covenant Jesus sealed with his own blood. Why? Because if these patriarchs and matriarchs of the Old Testament could live bold in the face of opposition, how much more with you and I, with having access to the Holy Spirit, who's our guide, our comfort, how much more should we be able to live bold? Why? Because we're not backing down. We are breaking through. Come on, somebody. We're not backing down. We are breaking through. I want to point us to a scripture found in Judges chapter 6, verse 1. And it's the story of the Israelites and their constant bombardment from their adversaries, the Midianites. And if you know the story of the Israelites, it's very common to man. They would have their eyes fixed on God. Slowly, they would begin to turn away from God. As a result of turning away from God, their adversaries would come in, overtake them, and destroy their homeland, and they were in bondage. Then, while they were in bondage, they would turn back to God. God would set them free, bring them back into their homeland, bring restoration to them. They would worship and celebrate God, only for a short time later for them to turn away from God. Their enemies come in, come on. And this is often what is the pattern in the cycle in your and I's lives, right? He does something incredible for us. We celebrate, we worship, we're on fire, and slowly we begin to turn our eyes off of Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And if we're not careful, the enemy comes in. So this is what was happening. And here in Judges 6:1, it says, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And here's what would begin to happen. Every time Israel planted their crops, the Midianites, when it was harvest time, would swarm in like locusts to steal their harvest. And anytime the enemy would come in to do that, the Israelites were reduced to hiding in caves and dens. And isn't that what the enemy always does? He wants you hiding in caves and dens while he enjoys what belongs to you. Notice that the Midianites didn't attack while Israel lounged in their tents. He attacked when it was harvest time. Let me submit to you that if you feel like you are under attack today, it's not because you're barren. It's because you're carrying breakthrough. It's not because you're doing something wrong. It is often a sign that you're doing something right. Why? Because the enemy isn't going to waste his time attacking what's barren. Come on. What does he hate? He hates harvest. What I mean by harvest, we're not all farmers here. What I mean is whenever you're obedient to God and you start a process in your life of, because the scripture says that God will not be mocked. What a man sows, a man will reap. So when you start a pattern in your life of going to church, seeking God, praying, reading the word, you can expect a harvest in your life of blessing, of the promises of God, of fulfillment. When you obey God in your finances, what can you expect? A harvest. When you start, you know, living right and relationally and being the first to apologize and, you know, not cutting other people down and start living right and planting good seeds, what can you expect? A harvest of that in your life, right? So the Bible says, give and it shall be given to you. So whatever you're planting is what is coming back to you, right? So what I'm saying is whenever you start this pattern of good things in your life and you're planning and you're starting to expect a good harvest, a good return, that's when the enemy likes to come in and destroy. He will not waste his time on dead things. He won't wait. It would defeat his purpose. He will not attack a dead church, but he'll attack a praying church who's on the verge of breakthrough. He doesn't worry about attacking a dead marriage. He'll attack a marriage that is on the brink of breakthrough. He won't attack you with fear when you've already been walking in defeat and you just don't think God's gonna do anything. He'll attack you with fear when you are on the brink of breakthrough and turnaround in your life. So I just wanna encourage you today that often the attack is a sign that you're on the right track. that harvest is on its way. That's why we remain faithful, we remain steadfast, we do not give up, we do not quit, we do not back down, we keep leaning in and pressing in for the harvest that God has for us. If you believe it, shout amen. Let me show you this, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, it says this, "For a great and effective door has been opened to me." I like that. A great and effective door. I don't want every door open to me. I want an effective door. Do you see that usage? An effective door. What is God trying to do? He's trying to bring harvest into your life, that the door would be effective, that what you've been planting, you would reap, that life change would happen, that you would go from one level of glory to another level of glory, that you wouldn't stay where you are. But listen, "For a great and effective door has been opened to me, comma, and there are many adversaries." What is around the effective door? Many adversaries. Do you know what's not around the door of the path of least resistance? Adversaries. Do you know what's not around the easy way out? Adversaries. So what I'm here trying to encourage you in is when it gets hard and it feels like you're under attack and it feels like culture's pushing and the world's pushing and, you know, it just feels like you just want to give up and nothing's happening, I'm just here to testify and to light a fire under you and remind you that God takes no pleasure in those who back down. Don't you dare quit. Don't you dare give up. You keep planning. You keep sowing. You keep giving. You keep doing what God's called you to do. And in due season, you will reap a harvest if you do not quit. Come on, you can't give up, you can't quit, you can't back down. You have to keep pressing in. He's not called us to be a spineless, backless church. He's called us to be the church who stands up, stands strong in the face of opposition. Why? Because where there's opportunity, there's always going to be opposition. That's why Nehemiah had to learn how to build with one wall and fight and use a sword with his other hand. While he's building, while there's things happening, while there's progress, y'all, he had to learn to build and fight. Build and fight. So Israel hid in caves while the Midianites lived in their houses. And that's the devil's strategy, to make you retreat into shadows while he occupies your destiny. Now, here's what I have found. You can't negotiate with the enemy. You can't appease him. Either you conquer him or he conquers you. Either you conquer him or he conquers you. Some of you right now are struggling with things in your life that your grandparents and your parents refuse to conquer. Dad had an anger issue. Dad had a drug issue. He never conquered it. He never got over it. He never broke through it. And now here you are breaking with that same generational struggle and curse. Why? Because the generation before you never dealt with it. Let me show you this. The Amalekites often attacked Israel, but one thing that they did that God was so angry about is it says that they attacked the weak and the weary stragglers from behind. What did the enemy do? He came in and he picked off the most vulnerable, the worn down, instead of the strong. So God looked at that and he says, listen, in Exodus 17, 16, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." What am I trying to say? That your warfare is not seasonal, it's generational. Warfare is not seasonal, it's generational. The battle you fight isn't just about you, it's about your children, it's about your grandchildren, it's about your great-grandchildren. The courage that you show today, the backbone, the spine, the strength that you stand up against today will set precedent for your lineage to come. You might say, "But I just don't have it, Pastor." Listen. Your Bible is filled with stories of men and women who just didn't have it. When God first met Gideon, he was hiding in a wine press threshing wheat. Do you know what's interesting about that is you don't thresh wheat in a wine press. You thresh wheat actually on top of a hill because what you wanted to do is have the breeze come through and blow out all of the chaff, right? So he was doing the right thing in the wrong place with the wrong spirit. That's cowardice. It reduced his destiny to survival mode. So what am I trying to say? I'm saying is that when you live cowardice, you can say, well, I'm doing the right thing, but I'm doing it in the wrong spirit and in the wrong place. Like, I'll share my faith, but I'll do it in secret and in hidden, and I'll do it in a spirit of fear. But God shows up in Gideon's story, and he shows up with a different verdict. He shows up, the angel shows up and says to Gideon, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. I want you to see is that he didn't call him by his present cowardice condition, but his prophetic identity. Heaven always speaks who you are becoming. He didn't say, oh, coward, what are you doing? Right? He said, oh, mighty warrior. God is with you. And that's what I want to declare to you today. God is with you, mighty warrior. You are strong. You are courageous. You have not backed down. Look at you where you are now. You could have quit. You could have backed up. You could have walked away. Come on. But you have sustained. You have been there. You have been tested and tried. And here you sit this morning, leaning in the house of God for more of God. So Gideon says, I'm the least of my family. And God answers, go in the strength you have. He says, am I not sending you? You know what God's saying? My reputation is on the line in you being sent. If I didn't want to send you, I wouldn't have. If I didn't want to send you, that's the same thing that Moses dealt with when God said, go to Pharaoh. He said, but God, I can't. I don't even have right speech. I can't go to Pharaoh. I can't do all of this. And God says, but I am sending you. If God didn't want to call you, then he shouldn't have. Because the Bible says that before you were ever even born, he knew you and formed you from the foundations of the world. You might say, Pastor, but you don't know what I've been through. You don't know my struggle. You don't know my story. You don't know what I've dealt with. I don't, but God did. And he still chose you and he still called you and he still put purpose and destiny on your life. And he has sent you into the world and said, now go, be a light, be strong, be courageous. Don't look at where you've been. Look at where you're going. Look at the call and the mantle that's on your life. If I didn't want to call you, then I shouldn't have. And Gideon shifts from God send someone else to now being a trumpet blower and a jar breaker and an enemy destroyer in his life, overtaking the adversary. He goes from hiding in a hole to being a hero. And this is the word that I believe that God is saying to us, where we sit in this hour, we have to be people who are not backing down, but people who are breaking through. That's what happens when cowardice gives way to courage. You end up not just changing your world, but he led an army that changed the nation. So if Gideon shows us cowardice and how a cowardice can overcome, Saul in the Bible shows us what is lost when we don't rise up in courage. So I'm gonna zoom in on King Saul because he's the poster child of how fear and the fear of man robs identity. In the Bible, God gave Saul a very clear command. He said, you are to utterly destroy the Amalek people. And you might say, well, why would he utterly destroy them? Well, remember, these are the same people who would come in behind Israel and take and destroy Israel's weakest, right? So they would have no integrity. So God, remember, he said to them, so there's gonna be a perpetual war for generations because of what you've done. So he tells Saul, I want you to go and I want you to wipe everything out. I want there to be nothing left of these people, no livestock, nothing. Take it all and destroy it. So that was the mandate. But in 1 Samuel 15:9, it says this, but Saul and the people spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lamb, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. So what is it saying? They spared what was best and gave God the leftovers. They gave God what was worthless while they kept everything that had value for themselves. So now the prophet Samuel shows up and Saul is standing there and the Bible says he's all smiles and he says, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." No, you didn't. You're a liar. And Samuel says, "Well, if you obeyed, then why am I hearing sheep in my ears? And why do I see oxen in your field?" And Saul shifts here and he goes into cover-up mode. He said, oh, that. The people spared them to sacrifice to the Lord, and pay attention to these words, your God. There's red flag number one. When he shifted from saying the Lord, my God, to the Lord, your God. Because he wasn't serving the God of Samuel. He was serving his God. Do you understand? You see that? There was a shift there. It was a shift of a heart already drifting away. And isn't that what we always do? We shift the blame. Just like Adam in the garden when he said, the woman you gave me. Just like Eve then when God called her out. She said, well, the serpent deceived me. Saul refuses to take ownership. And listen, cowardice always shifts the blame. Oh, we gotta know that. Cowardice always shifts the blame. You will get nowhere in your life until you start to take responsibility for your own actions. You know, when Sarah and I got,
I keep touching that. I don't know what I did, Wayne. I just touched it, but when Sarah and I first got married, she had this saying that she always just used to say, well, you are where you are because of the decisions or the choices that you've made. And over the years, you know, we'll be going through something and I'll look at her or she'll look at me and say, well, you are where you are for the decisions that you've made. So this past week, she was saying, you know, we're expecting, 7 weeks to our baby arrives, our fifth one. And she said, I don't know if I've ever been as uncomfortable in any pregnancy. And I said, well, that happens when you have a kid in your 40s. But I looked at her and I said, but you are where you are because the decisions that you made, right? And she just looked back at me and I just shut the whole thing down because I realized. So what am I saying is you will never get anywhere until you realize you are where you are. The enemy has no control over your life. The only thing the enemy can do is what you allow him to do in your life. The ground that you give him. Right, Israel would continually live in hiding in caves while the enemy came in and stole their harvest until they rose up, they killed that cowardice spirit, and they rose up and fought for what God wanted to give them. And I'm just here to ask anybody, will you fight for what God wants to give you? Will you fight for your purpose and for your destiny? Will you push back on the powers of darkness that are trying to invade your world and convince you that you are helpless and hopeless and beyond repair? Convince you that God's plan for your life can never come to pass because of the mistakes you made. I'm here to remind you, quit living in caves. Quit hiding when the enemy comes in. Rise up, take your ground, drive the enemy out, and stand with the backbone and the spine that God's called you to have. Why? Because cowardice always will shift blame. So Saul finally admits in 1 Samuel 15:24, he says, I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because listen to this, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. What did he fear? Not God, people. Listen, the fear of man dethroned the fear of God in Saul's heart. Cowardice made Saul a liar, a compromiser, and eventually God would cast him away. Samuel thunders back and says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Listen, to God, cowardice isn't weakness, it's rebellion. It's rebellion. I know this is a heavy message, but I'm trying to encourage somebody today. Know the hour in which you sit. The enemy roams the earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And for some of us, the wrong wind in our direction causes us to run into hiding and leaves our harvest wide open. But I believe God's calling some people to step up today and say, no, you're not taking my harvest. You're not taking my field. We have to know the hour in which we sit. Some will say, well, Pastor, you're talking about speaking boldly into our culture and into our world. Are you saying that, you know, the church needs to move more political? That's not what I'm saying. The church is never called to be political. The church is not called to be right or left. The church is called to take over. Don't know if you know that. The Bible says that the early church went into the cities and turned them upside down. The church's influence was so great that on whatever side of the aisle they were on, the power of God was demonstrated. But what I'm saying is there are some moral issues that God has outlined in his word that aren't political, they're moral. And a strategy of the adversary is to say, well, no, those are political issues. No, if they're listed in the word, they're not political, they're moral. Abortion and marriage and justice and life and righteousness, these aren't political issues, they are moral issues. Micah 6:8 says, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God, to do what God's called you to do. So listen, if the church is silent, other voices will disciple the nations. Listen, before Jesus ascended into heaven, what did he say to the church? He looked at his disciples and he said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples, spread the gospel, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. But listen, if the church refuses to speak, guess what? Hollywood, universities, politicians will gladly disciple the next generation. Do you remember the strategy of the enemy that God hated so much? He said, we will come around the back. And instead of fighting the strong, we will fight the weak. So you know what the strategy of the enemy is? Let us get to your children. Let us get to the weakest among you. And so while the church is hiding in caves, society is coming in and stealing our harvest by stealing our children. If we stay silent, other voices will disciple your children. Listen, I can't get to every child. But I'm on a mission that, you know what, anyone who's attached to this church in this house, they're gonna know right from wrong. They're gonna know what the Bible says. They're gonna know how to stand with backbone and fight against a culture that wants to redefine what God has already defined in his word, what is right, what is wrong. I don't care what society does. And this is what I'm saying. When you're cowardice and you don't have backbone, the world will come in and they will call right wrong and wrong right. And what will you do? You will run and hide into your houses while the enemy steals our harvest. But what's God called us? Come out of hiding. Declare the word of God openly and boldly. Call sin, sin. Call right, right, and wrong, wrong. Why? It's not that I'm somebody or that I know something, but I know someone. I know his word. I know what he has said. And it hasn't changed for thousands of years. It's been tested, tried, and true. We get so caught up on this word sin, like it's some bad, weird, evil thing. And God just says it to make us not have fun in life. Let me boil sin down to you. All sin, let me help you. All sin is God looking into your future and saying that thing will hurt you in the end. Every single thing that is categorized as sin, God has said, I've looked into your future and it will destroy you in the end. Unforgiveness will destroy your life in the end. Bitterness will destroy your life in the end. Drunkenness will destroy your, do you understand? So it's not that God's standing and he's saying, well, I don't want you to have any fun and I want your life to be miserable. No, he's saying, because I love you, I have defined some things as right and wrong. So it comes out of the love of God that he says, I've loved you so much that I've given you the secret of what will hurt you, the secret of what will destroy you, the secret of what will take you out early. I love you so much that I've let you in on the enemy's strategy. And but what the church does is we say, we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to get anybody upset. We don't want people to leave. What if the church gets smaller? What if people don't like what we're saying? And we run and hide in our caves, and the enemy says, thanks, you've done the work for me, because I will come in behind you and I will infiltrate the weakest minds among you and I will take the harvest. But God is saying, in this hour, we're not backing down. We're breaking through. Last week, I talked to you about rising up and telling the adversary, get off my land. And that's what God's saying. What has been invading your land? What fear? What doubt? I think the call of God in this hour is to stand up in the strength that you have. Boldly proclaim the gospel. Boldly proclaim truth. Have a backbone of steel. Why? He takes no pleasure in those who draw back. So let's stand to our feet as we close today. Listen. Live free from a cowardice spirit. Live free from it. Live free from the fear of man. God's never called you to care about the opinions of man. Don't be like Saul, who lets what he thought other people would think about him. Don't let that take the throne of your life. Don't hide in caves while the enemy lives in your house. Don't draw back when God's called you to go forward. Don't sit in silence when God says, use your voice and speak. Today we've learned that in Revelation, it says cowardice will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Hebrews taught us today that God takes no pleasure in those who draw back. We've learned that silence is the language of defeat. But today the Spirit of God would call out, go in the strength you have. And he would say, am I not sending you? And I declare over you today, you will not back down, but you will break through. So in this moment, I want to extend an offer to you that if you're in the room today and you say, Pastor, I've never known God like that. I've never really given him my heart, and I've never really surrendered and said, I will follow you. I will take up the cause of the gospel. I will fight. Then I'm gonna extend an offer for you today to pray a prayer. And the Bible says at the end of that prayer, you'll be as sure for heaven as if you are already there. And if that's you, I don't want you to worry about the person beside you, behind you. I want you to slip up your hand, and I'm gonna just acknowledge that you're gonna pray this prayer with me. I'm not gonna do anything to embarrass you, but if this is you, you wanna make a decision to follow Jesus today, make him Lord of your life, with every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's you, go ahead and slip up your hand. I see you, I see you. And what we're gonna do, you can put your hand down. We're gonna pray this prayer together. But if you're praying this for the first time, come on, this changes everything for you. Pray it with all of your heart. Say, Heavenly Father, I stand before you right now. I confess that I'm a sinner and I need a savior. I see today that Jesus is the only way to heaven and eternal life. I believe that Jesus went to the cross, died for my sins, and rose again on the third day. And now I receive his gift, a free life. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me in your blood. Make me your child, and I'll make you my God. And I give you all my days, and I'll follow you. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth. In Jesus' name, I am saved. Come on, let's put our hands together for those who prayed that prayer for the first time. The Bible says that everything for you has shifted. You have moved from darkness to light. Old things are passed away and all things have become new for you. So we wanna help you on that journey. Stop by Connections, get a salvation box. It has some resources to help you start on your journey of faith. Now for everyone in the room, I don't know what the enemy's been coming in and speaking to you and over you. I don't know what corners he's pushed you in. I don't know where you've been hiding in a cave, but I'm here to light a fire under you today. Do not draw back. Push ahead. Stand firm in your faith. Declare the good news of the gospel. Give the enemy no ground in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be blessed. Have an amazing weekend. And I will see you next Sunday morning. Be blessed.